reveal his story to the world. And last week we talked about gathering wood, and we talked about how God has always taught us how to worship him. And we moved from Exodus 19 to 20 and looked at the Ten Commandments, the first five commandments there, where God talks about himself and how he is to be approached. And then he reminds us right in the middle to remember and to honor our mother and father. And today we're going to move into this idea of devoured or consumed by the flame. Now, I know these words are sort of closely related, and I know that it might just be a small difference, and I don't know what comes to mind, but I want to give you dictionary definitions. So devoured, the first definition is to eat quickly. That's what devoured is. But the secondary definition of this is to be utterly destroyed. And then we get to consumed. And of course, the first definition of consumed is to drink or to eat. And the second part of consumed is to be utterly engaged. And so the question that I have for you today is devoured or consumed by the flame. When I think about devoured, I think about 6:30 in the evening. I've got two cats that begin to just scream. They are so ready. They are ready. They know it's time. You know, we've got them on a schedule. It's important. And you carry that food, and they are attacking you. And if you don't get the bowl down quick, they'll have it all turned over and spilled out everywhere doing everything. They're just ready. And then they don't even look. I don't even think they smell the food to know what's in the bowl. They devour it. When I think about engaged, I think about Sloan in cartoons. I'm pretty sure I was probably a lot like that, but he is in a different universe. I mean, you can be yelling, man, if Teen Titans is on, he is right there. You know, Robin, crank kick, Robin. You know, he can't hear anything you're saying. He is just consumed in that moment. Now, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to end my sermon, and then I'm going to give you a little work today in this sermon. At the end of this sermon, what I plan on doing is giving a description, possible description of someone who is devoured, and a parallel possible description of someone who is consumed. And I am absolutely sure that you could end my sermon better today than I am. This is one of those things that I go back over and I reword and I try to act like I'm some wordsmith or whatever. But in all reality, my homework for you in the sermon is, if you think of one, maybe a personal devoured, consumed, maybe it's something in your own life or someone, loved one in your life that you've seen, I would love for you to share that with me in the upcoming days. Now, I have chosen a passage that I am 100% sure that if anybody else were preaching this, this is not where they would go. But I'm excited about it. And this is a passage that has been complicated. And what I mean by it's been complicated, have you ever been caught in a conversation that you were not aware was coming? Like out of the blue, somebody you love was all of a sudden angry? Has that ever happened to any of you? And I want you to think about when that happened, did you begin to think to yourself, what, where is this coming from? I don't even know. Now, I don't know if this happens to women, but I'm pretty sure most men in here have had this happen many, many times in their life. You know, I don't even know what's going on. I love you. Let's hug. That kind of deal, right? And I'm sure that there are people in here that think this way more often than others. Now, when we come to Paul and his writing, it's not enough for people that study the Bible to just say that it is God-inspired. They want to think to themselves, where is this coming from? And because of that idea, this passage that we're going to talk about today has been complicated. Now, here is my plan. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, well, actually 8 through 11:1. I'm going to read the entire chapter 8 here in just a minute. It's just 13 verses, but still, I'm going to read that here in just a minute. Then we'll read a small pericope from chapter 9, and then we'll get to chapter 10, and it'll flow forward. And so we find ourselves here in the middle of Corinth with Paul. And if you ever were going to take a lesson or a class on the New Testament world from a biblical perspective, the majority of the time people are going to go from Corinth. They're going to go from these two books here that we have, these two letters by Paul to this city, because it was such a hodgepodge, it's such a melting pot of culture and different different races, let us pray. That didn't work out. So They were all gathered there in this one's place. And so they did have difficulties. And so here we walk into this story of this hodgepodge and these different cultures melding together and coming together and trying to be the best they can be for Christ and be one in Christ, even though they all come from such unique backgrounds. And so we walk into that story at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. And that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Now, this is one of those, wow, does this even relate to us kind of discussions, right? Because we don't have any temples around here where they're offering up meat sacrifices that I know about. But there is something that is so rooted here in what we're going to be talking about, and I hope to do my best to show that to you today. First of all, even though the word strong is not mentioned, I want you to have in mind strong and weak, because it is implied by calling one weak that there is one strong. You understand? And so Paul is approaching this from the perspective of not speaking to the weak, but speaking to the strong. And so as he walks into this discussion, he talks about idols are nothing. Food does not draw you near to God or push you away from God. But then he brings in a perspective that I believe that we have to see. And he brings in this idea, two very important verses. First would be verse 10, where he talks about where they're eating this. I don't know if you paid attention to it. If you didn't, you might want to read it again right quick. But they're in a temple where there is an idol, and they are offering meat to this idol, and they are eating this meat. And he talks about how this could cause the weaker brother to fail, because he sees this God as something, because he's weak. This is not the only time that Paul uses this ideology, but he brings into this situation when there is possibly something that is permissible, doesn't make it right. And then he concludes chapter 8 with the basis of the entire chapter 9. Now, I want you to know before the last verse, verse 13, he has used a very unique word in Greek, and it is about food, and it is food sacrificed to idols. I mean, that's the way you have to translate this word. It's not the generic word for food or meat. And so all through this, these 12 verses, he's used this word, meat, food offered to an idol. But when he gets to the last verse, he uses the generic term for meat. and for food. And that is important because he is going above and beyond. If eating meat, a sacrifice to an idol, causes someone to stumble, I will not eat meat. Not just meat offered to idols. I won't eat meat. Now we're getting a little closer to this idea of being devoured, of being consumed. As we walk into chapter 9, Paul begins to talk about he's an apostle. And he is an apostle. And there is no questioning that he has seen Jesus. I've seen him. I'm an apostle. And he goes into this discussion, and then he gets into the middle of chapter 9, and he brings in this beautiful image of something that I don't know that we've dwelt on much as God's children. But it's the idea of being a slave to other people. Now, I know, I've told you many times I was reared by a factory worker. And my daddy has talked about being a slave for the man my entire life. But that is not the idea that Paul brings into mind. Look at verse 19 in chapter 9. As he pulls us forward into this discussion, he's going to get really riled up in chapter 10. And all of this is wrong, rooted in God. He roots it in God. And he's not talking about the idol being, you know, it's just nothing. And the food is nothing. He's not talking about that being wrong, even though they are wrong. He says what is right is God. So we get to chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And again, he brings this attitude forward about going above and beyond. As he ends chapter 8 with this image of not just meat offered to idols, I'll do without meat. Now he brings in an image of what it is. And remember, he started this chapter by saying, I am an apostle. When we talk about the essence of what it is to be God's child, we look to the apostles, the men who followed Christ, the men who met Christ, the men who were taught by Christ. And here Paul is saying, that is exactly what I am. And the next image that he gives to us is the image of us binding ourselves to other people, to be able to get on their level. Paul wasn't someone who walked around and said, I'm keeping it 100, unless you were keeping it 100. And then he would. Wherever you were keeping it, that's where he was going to keep it. Because he wanted to be where you were, to bring you forward. He became all things to all people so that he might possibly save some. Again, an image here is painted so clearly. And when people come to this passage today, we are tainted by the ideology of where is Paul coming up with these thoughts? And as long as we begin to think about where Paul gets all of this, and I would say outside of the inspiration of God, he has absolutely been influenced by his life and the people that he has come in contact with. However, in this very passage, he states to the Jews, I became a Jew. Though not being under the law, I became like one who was under the law. Though not having the law, I have the law. I have Christ's law. I became that. Now, I want you to know that if we read this just blank in our culture, I think immediately we would think about manipulation. Children are the best chameleons in the world. I can tell you right now, in the subconscious of every child, when they meet an adult for the first time, this is their thought. What do I need to give you? so that you just leave me alone and not see me? What do I need to give you so we don't have to interact or talk? Now, I'm not talking about young kids. I'm talking about as they begin to develop and get older. And they have learned to adapt to figure out what it is that you want. That is not what Paul is doing here. Paul is doing all that he can to do anything that he can to bring people into the image of Christ. When we move into chapter 10, the discussion takes what I would call a hard left. And then eventually we're going to turn back right again. But he takes a very, very, very hard line, very hard line on this meat offered to idols. In the beginning, in chapter 8, he's talking about, you don't do this because of love. You love the community. And if what you're doing, even though it may not be in and of itself evil, is causing someone in the community to struggle, stop it. Be more disciplined. But when he gets to chapter 10, he brings it into this, that eating meat offered to an idol is idolatry. Do you remember the second commandment that we studied last week? Have no idols, no graven image, no nothing other than me. So he brings into this discussion that it is sin, not only against Christ and against the weaker brother, it's absolute sin because it's idolatry. So in all of this other discussion of it's all meaningless, but you got to do it for love so that you won't hurt someone, then he takes a hard line on it. And he does this with 2 points. The first point is the history of Israel. You're going to love that point. And then the second point is the Lord's Supper. Didn't see that one coming. The first is Israel's history. And his point in this is just because you are God's chosen people doesn't mean that you're not going to be judged for poor behavior. And he's not looking into the future. He's not looking at the present. He is looking at the past that has occurred. You remember the Israelites, don't you? Woo! Remember that time they had to walk around for 40 years? Remember that time they fell into Assyrian captivity? Remember that time they fell into the Persian captivity? The Babylonians? Man, every time they just kept messing up. But yet they were God's chosen people. And so his first point, it's just a slap in the face of reality. Just because you are here today and you call yourself a Christian and are associated with the church does not mean in any form or fashion that you are going to avoid the judgment of the words and deeds that you've done on this life. Now, I don't want you to go home thinking God's going to get you. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. But I'm trying to say that there needs to be an awareness. Then the second thing that he brings up is the Lord's Supper. And why not? Because you see, the Lord's Supper, as we have participated in today, was the moment that you and I sat down and had a meal with Christ, even though we didn't see him. And what he is saying is that when you sit down and eat meat offered to an idol, you're sitting down with a demon, even though you don't see him, and you are participating in a meal with him. And then he brings up that word that is so often talked about, koinonia, fellowship. He says you're in fellowship with pagans and demons, or you're in fellowship with Christ. It's your option. You've got to choose. And so he brings this whole scope of food offered to idols into our focus here at the beginning of chapter 10. To bring up this idea of, I want you to understand it's wrong. It's not just wrong because you're sinning against Christ, and it's not just wrong because you're sinning against the weaker brother. It's wrong because it's wrong. And then Paul does what Paul does. He turns everything around in verse 23 through 11:1. And he talks about something that we are going to spend the rest of our day talking about this morning. And I want to read that scripture to you. I don't know if Millard's going to be able to pull that. It's a weird one, going all the way through 11:1. I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have a right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in a meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of your conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another man's conscience? If I take part in a meal with thanksgiving, why am I denounced because of something I thanked God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he takes the strong slogan, everything is permissible, and he changes it to everything for the glory of God. So he takes this different turn on us, and he brings up the idea again of meat. It's not intrinsically wrong. And if you go to someone's house and they have prepared a meal for you, eat it. Now you have to think about this audience that he's talking to. There are Jews in this audience who have kosher problems, right? But he says, if you go to someone's house and they offer you a meal, eat it. But if they tell you it was sacrificed to an idol, that's a different story. Now, if you eat it and then later find out, don't worry about it because you gave thanks to God. How can another man judge you by something you gave thanks for? Now, I'm not telling you that another man will not judge you. I'm telling you that another man has no right to judge you for something you gave thanks for in full readiness to say that this is a blessing from God and you partook of it. You know this, you're okay. You're okay. So he takes this idea of even though something may be not wrong in and of itself, doesn't mean that you have an excuse always to do it. Second of all, he says, just because something is theologically permissible doesn't mean that you can neglect the needs of the community. What better group of people to talk to? We got a congregation of people that are struggling in Corinth. If you've never read 1 and 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to go into it. Trust me, they're struggling. If Jerry Springer would have been around at the time 1 and 2 Corinthians would have been written, the Corinthian church would have been on there weekly. You hear me? It'd have been on there weekly. They had issues. But what's so amazing about that is Paul constantly calls them brother. And that gives us all hope, doesn't it? Doesn't it, brethren? You read 1 Corinthians, you'll understand how important it is that Paul calls these people that are just saturated with the world. He calls them brothers because that's what they are to Paul. They may not be walking in the light as they should be, but they are his brothers, and he'll do anything he can as long as he has breath in his lungs to teach them the right way. And you see, these people had seen the right way. They had seen examples of people neglecting what they wanted to do or what they felt they needed to do just to do good. They had Jesus, and they also had Paul. And Paul tells them, you've seen me. And that's why I had to go to 11, because then Paul says that statement, follow me as I follow Christ. And this beautiful image of what it is to be a child of God in a discussion about idolatry. Now, I don't know how I can bring all of that practically forward. I can exegete this like nobody's business. I know what is going on. I see it so full, so clear. And what needs to be pulled out of this discussion of something maybe you and I cannot relate to, is who Paul is in Christ. You see, I love Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. I've told you numerous times. In Philippians chapter 2, I literally spent 2 years of my life in. And where he begins chapter 2, and he's talking about, you know, you do not be a person of vain conceit. Do not be about selfish ambition, but be about the interest of others. And then he gives us this perfect image of that in Christ. My struggles with Paul come from the second, probably best human example that we've had, is him, of neglecting his own need so that the other people's needs could be reached. And he wasn't trying to tell us that he was better than us. He was trying to tell us this is what it is all about. The flame of God that is within man, within the child of God, when we are born into Christ, it will do one of these two things. It will devour you, utterly obliterate you, or you will be fully engaged. Those are the options. There are no other options. You say, well, Ben, what about the middle of the road? Well, God tells us about the middle of the road. He vomits those people out. He would rather you be cold. And Hebrews tells us what it is like to taste Christ and then leave him. I remember sitting in an Alcoholics Anonymous room in Columbus, Mississippi, and hearing an old man tell his story. And he talked about a message that he wanted to give us young people, which to him, if you were 60, you were young. He said, I want to give you a message, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to take this wisdom from me and not go learn it yourselves. But if you get sober and then go back out in the world, it'll be worse. It'll be worse. From a biblical perspective, that is the image Hebrews gives us. To taste Jesus and then to go back out. You know what that is, brethren? That's being utterly destroyed. Being devoured from within. The other option is to be completely engaged. Completely engaged. Now, I gave Sloan as an example. I'm not wanting you to be oblivious to all other things or have tunnel vision, as I personally developed numerous times in my life. I cannot tell you how many times in the last 2 weeks somebody said, hey, I blew the horn, waved at you. You stuck up, didn't even see me. Man, I was in the ethereal plane. I probably had some Alice in Chains on the radio. I was cruising. I was in another world. You hear me? I was tunneled out, and I wasn't coming back for anybody. I was going a direction, and I'd stop when I got there. And I'm not saying that's what Paul's saying, because he is fully engaged. Fully engaged. You can't become all things to all people if you're not engaged. You can't. If there is no intimacy, there is no engagement. I think for the world in which we live currently, this is one of the most difficult things to do, is to be engaged with another human. I'm not throwing Bibles and judgment at anybody in here. I can tell you right now, in the last 2 weeks, there has been that moment where I thought, should I call them? Nah, I'm just going to text them. Talking's too difficult, right? Just shoot them a quick little, hey, how you doing? You think about it. But what Paul has called for us to do is to know the needs of the community. So here's my list. Maybe you'll find yourself here in the consumed and not the devoured. I hope, brethren, as I said, in the upcoming week, that you will come up with a better ending than the words that I'm about to give you. The devoured, being selfish as much as you were when you met Christ. The consumed, being aware of your growing selflessness in Christ. Devoured, being unable to give something up, knowing full well it is not good for another. consumed, being aware of your growing hunger for Christ, devoured, being unable to admit your own weakness, consumed, being aware your weakness makes Christ grow in your life. Being devoured is being unable to tell a loved one what you are working on spiritually right now in your life. If a loved one were to ask you where it is you are with Christ, what is it you are working on? What is it that God is pruning from you? What? If you couldn't answer that question, consumed. Being aware that the closer you draw to Him, the more you will be pruned into His perfection. Devoured. Being concerned with your own glory. Consumed. The entire point of all of that, 8, 9, and 10, was for him to get to the point where he could announce that I do everything for the glory of God. Y'all remember my definition that I gave you of glory? Glory is God's holiness being manifest in this world. When you see God's holiness in the world, it's glory. And you have to give him that. Same book of Philippians. Move on further into the book. Paul talks about all that he had gathered in his life. All the achievements. All the success. All the notoriety. And he said it was nothing comparing to knowing Christ and to knowing him fully. Why? Because he was consumed. He was engaged with people. He was aware of his surroundings. And most importantly, all he wanted to do was to reflect God's holiness into this world. And I hope the next time you hear somebody maybe on TV or on the radio just scream out, glory, I hope you think about Paul, because he is a perfect reflection of glory. A man who says he'll do without meat. I said to the Wednesday night Bible class probably about 3 months ago, I looked around the room and I said, looks like there's a few meat eaters in here. Would you do without meat? I'm not trying to get you to see that he is better than you, and neither was Paul. He's trying to put an image of being consumed before you. It's not about you. It is the most difficult lesson any human has to learn. I have become convinced that we are the most selfish the day that we are born. 2 weeks into our life, if our mom and dad have not slept for 2 weeks, we don't get in our cradle and think to ourselves, you know what? Mom, dad ain't slept while. I'm going to let them sleep tonight. We don't have that thought. If we did, we don't remember it. And we definitely didn't not do it because we cried, right? When we were hungry, we cried. When our diaper was dirty, we cried. And someone always came. Someone always came. And hopefully from that moment where we move into adolescence, teenage years, and forward, hopefully we become more selfless. And if you are at the same place self-wise that you were the day that you met Christ, you met a fraud. You met a fraud, and you've been devoured, and you are not consumed by the flame. He changes everything. He changes everything. This morning, the question that you must answer for us is, are you devoured or are you consumed? Church, if there's anything we can do for you, please come now as we stand and sing.